If you have the Word of God, please take the Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis 32. You know, we often do not think about our need and God's need on this earth merging together. And I want to focus on this, I think, all-important topic today. And understanding how God works in our lives. And at the same time, His intentions are getting His will done as well. In Genesis chapter 32, we have Jacob here heading back to the land of promise. And he knows very well that he's got to meet Esau, his brother. And if you recall the Bible account, biblical account, Jacob had a bit of deception getting the birthright, getting all the blessings from Isaac. Isaac got his blessings from Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. And he passed those blessings down to Isaac. Isaac didn't necessarily have to worry about anything because that by that time Ishmael had been cast out, as the Bible language expresses it. So Isaac didn't have to deal with much about as far as getting the blessings from his father. But when Jacob come along, he had Esau, his brother. And Jacob and Esau, as the Bible says, they wage battle even in the mother's womb about who's going to be first. And nothing wrong with having a competitive spirit, but when it gets selfish, that's a whole different matter. And so we find that Jacob deceived Isaac and betrayed his brother. And his brother really didn't care much about the birthright at all anyway, but Jacob did get the birthright by deception, even though it was going to fall in his hands anyway. Good lesson there. We all just trust God for things, right? And so we see in verse number 7. I want you to focus on this verse with me. I think it will do a lot of explaining to many of us here today, hopefully all of us. Genesis 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and of God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. This word fear here is very important. Have you ever had to deal with some situations in your life where it's really an emotional involvement, where it be a personal thing, financial thing, or something like that, but you find yourself in a situation very much like Jacob is here. And he had this fear. In other words, this word means he had this emotional anticipation of harm or what may go wrong with him. And his brother Esau was coming to meet him. Now, everything was fine. Jacob sent out some of his servants to go out and test the waters, if you will, to see how Esau was going to receive his reception. Because remember, he had deceived his brother Esau into getting the birthright many years before. And now his past is catching up with him. And he knows in his heart, he knows in his conscience that he has done something wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan can use those conscience matters in such a devastating way in our life when you know you've done something wrong. Then when it happened way back yonder when, and we see Jacob here, the Bible says he's fearful. Not only he was afraid, but the Bible says he was greatly afraid. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't have to put that in there. I think afraid or fearful would have got the point across. But Jacob was beside himself, and he was dealing with this. Not only did the Bible say he was afraid, but he was distressed. In other words, he felt like life had put him in a very close quarter. In other words, there was a pressing in here in his life, in his circumstance. And you know, Jacob, not only did he have a little bit of quite selfish nature about him, but there was something about Jacob where he just had this personality where he was a fix-it kind of a guy. Now, how many of you be honest and say, I'm that kind of a person? When something goes wrong or somebody needs talking to, I'm the person in my family that I go to, I go and fix it. Anybody, you want to raise your hand on that? You see, Jacob began to fix it. And this is what he did. He began to put the bands. In other words, he divided his family. He put Rachel, and he had two wives. Wouldn't recommend that. But he had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And he put Leah and all the children here in one group, and Rachel and Joseph in one group. And he divided his herds. He had a lot of herd of the camels and goats and lambs and cattle and all different. The man had a lot of stuff. And he divided all those things up so if one got attacked, the other one could escape. And here, and not only did he do that, he sent a host of livestock, a variety type of livestock. You can read if you want to. I'm just paraphrasing here. To Esau to try to pacify him. And what is Jacob trying to do here? He's trying to fix it. You see, there's some things that you're not going to be able to fix, especially when it comes to someone else's heart. Now, you will find here that when Joseph was born through Rachel, something happened in Jacob's heart. Now, we talked about last week when Methuselah was born, something happened, and he began to walk with God. So we see this same thing happening right here. With Jacob, when Joseph was born, there was some type of heart connectivity with what his purpose in life was, with more of a grave, serious business about what life is all about, and his role and responsibility as the third patriarch. And so he's getting this sense, and then God speaks to him, "Hey, I got to go back to my home country." Now he's meeting Esau. And he's trying to fix what he had consciously broke many years ago. And this thing was not going to get fixed. And he sent his servants out, and everything was going fine. The servants come back and said, "Hey, we saw Esau." And he was like, "Okay, that's good." And he said, "He's bringing 400 men with him." Huh, that's not good. That meant one thing. Esau's coming to kill you. He's still mad. None of these animals are going to change his heart. None of these gifts that you're trying to give him is going to change this man's heart. How many of you try to just labor and do everything you can to fix somebody's life, but you can't fix it? You can't fix it. And it's just driving you mad. It's breaking your heart. You can't fix it. Jacob realized he made mistakes back there, and he's trying to fix it, but he can't fix it. That puts us in a conundrum sometimes, doesn't it? You see, Jacob was trying to fix the problem, but what needed fixing was Jacob. And God was about to do something in his life here. You see, Jacob was greatly distressed. The Bible says he was greatly afraid. And I want you to go to Proverbs, if you would, real quick. Proverbs chapter number 16. And let's look at a Bible verse here. I want to just touch on this and move on here today. But I want you to understand something here. Give me a moment to get here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 3. The Bible says here, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." We read this and we think about our works. We think about the labor of our hands, and it certainly applies that. But I have more assets than what my hand has produced. I look at my children as an asset from God. I look at everything that God has given me as an asset that He has given me to use for His glory. And I want to be obedient. Lord, help me. I really do. I want to be obedient in everything God has given me to do. But you can get so fretful about your assets. I'm not talking about financial assets only. I'm talking about people that you love, people that you care about. You see, Jacob was concerned about the fact that his wives, his children, everything he worked for, everything that he was, everything he poured his life into, even his life's calling as the third patriarch, everything in his man's life was in jeopardy at this moment. And because of such, his emotions and his intellect, and it was all out of sorts in his life. But if you notice what this Bible verse says, it says very clearly, commit thy works unto who? The Lord. You see, Jacob had this attitude, I got to fix it. And listen, as long as you and I have this attitude, I got to fix it. Excuse the bad English, but let me just put it this way. As long as we have the attitude, I got to fix it, that means God ain't going to fix it. Because there's some things God just wants you to back off and let Him be God on. And what needs fixing is not the person that you're praying for, but our own heart in the matter. You see, the Bible says, commit thy works. Is your livelihood your work? Yes. Are your children, your wife, your family, your husband, all these, your grandchildren, is that thy work? Yes. Because they are assets. They're human assets, and they're very valuable assets. You see, an unsettled mind is a most evil thing. Because the worst can be assumed. That's never going to get fixed. That person's never going to change. It's all doom and gloom from here on out, Bubba. Just accept the medicine because you know what you did, and that's the way it's going to be. You see, that's the way Jacob was thinking. You see, in our original state, in man's original state in the Garden of Eden, man was full of joy and security. But when we sinned, that was lost. Christ came and died on the cross that we can have that joyfulness back. We can have that security back. We can have that purpose back and have the power of God on our life back. But you see, when problems arise in our lives, Satan tries to do a work. And you see, the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had was he had committed everything to his Father already. You see, Jacob understood that he was a third patriarch, but that understanding did not make his life joyful. That did not make his life feel secure. Even though, if you read the verses before or after that, you will find he prayed a most beautiful prayer. This man knew God. Like many of you, like some of us, we know God, but that does not bring back the joy. That does not give us the security in that moment that we need for the moment we're facing our Esau's in life. And sometimes we try to fix these Esau's. And God doesn't let us fix these Esau's. And this is why He's trying to tell us, commit thy works unto Him and thy thoughts. You see, our thoughts can go in such a dark, dark place. Can they not? Can they not get us disturbed? Can they not get us all riled up and worked up? You see, it is only faith, beloved. Faith is the only thing that gives stability. And right now, Jacob didn't have it. He knew God, but he didn't have what he needed. You see, and when we have this, we have this moment. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 8. And Paul picks up on this thing. And this is where I hope the Lord gives me clarity to help you this morning. So I thought about this sermon. I thought, well, if I preach it this way, I got to do this and this way and this way. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to put it out there. The Holy Spirit of God is going to have to do it. But in Romans chapter number 8, this is a familiar verse everybody loves. For all things work together for good, for them that are called, them that love God according to His purpose. We all love that verse. It's a comforting verse. But if you read down below this, you understand that God has a goal in our life. And the goal is simply, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. Now, when God is working in our life to deal with the Esau's that we have to deal with, this is what God is trying, His goal is to get after. He wants us to be in the image of His Son. We miss this. Stay with me. Stay with me on this. You see, and here's what Satan does. Satan, if you remember, he takes us through a psychological battle. If you remember, Satan puts a thought. And if we entertain that thought becomes a state of mind. You remember us going over this? And that state of mind, if we dwell on it, emotional subversion will happen. In other words, our feelings will literally crush our intellect. God was not going to let anything happen to Jacob because, my word, he was a third line of the patriarch. Esau was not going to touch him. But he didn't know that. I mean, he knew that, but he didn't believe it. And so we see here, when you have emotional subversion, when that happens, it puts us on a course. And then here we have a behavior. Now, what's his behavior? He's trying to what? Fix it. But why? Because he cares. And sometimes you and I try to fix things because we care about people. We care about our assets. We care about our work. But there are times when only God's going to do something. It's not that person's heart that needs the working in. It's our heart. It is our heart. Now, let's read on here. And here's the three questions Satan puts in to our heart. And his whole purpose is to get us so emotionally disturbed that God cannot fulfill his will for our life in that moment when we're facing the Esau's. Now stay with me. In verse number 33, Paul poses this question here. I was just staring at my Bible and I'm like, there's something here God wants me to see. And Paul poses three questions here. Notice in verse 33. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that, what? Justified. Notice he didn't say what. He didn't say what. If you go on down to verse 34, he asks another question. He says, who is he that, what? Condemneth. He's not saying, what are you facing? He's saying, who are you facing? Who? Now you answer the question. Who's going to lay anything or charge you with anything? Who's that person's name that's going to charge you with your wrongdoing? Who's that person that's going to condemn you for your wrongdoing? Now go on, follow with me now. Go down to verse 35. Notice what he says here. Who shall what? Separate. Now you remember we talked about the four stages of subversion. So Satan wants these things to happen in our life when we're facing our Esau's. And sometimes we can get such in a frantic about people, trying to help people, trying to assets. The more frantic we get, the more we got to work. The more frantic we get, the more we got to talk. The more frantic we get, the more we have to do. And again, as long as we're doing, God's not going to do. As long as we're talking, that means God's mouth is shut. Because we're so emotionally involved in this thing. We're so into our work because we care about it. We love it. We love them. But notice what Satan does. He comes and he says, he puts this charge in your mind and says, look, you know you did wrong back there, Jacob. You know you stole this from Esau's son, and you know this, and he has a condemning effect. And there he's just throwing all these assets out there trying to appease this man. But this word charge means, when Satan puts these thoughts, he's trying to cast us down. And nobody likes to be cast down, so we try to raise up. And this is the psychological working that we go through. And he says he casts us down by laying something in our charge. How many of you ever done something wrong and you know it's on your conscience, but because it's on your conscience, you try to work it and make it all better? And no matter what you do, it avails to nothing. Am I preaching to the walls? It avails to nothing. Amen. Who's behind you trying to... look, you know what you did. You got to do something. You got to do something. And Paul is saying, who shall lay anything through the charge of God's elect? If you confessed it, it's under the blood. Amen. Let it stay there. Then he goes on to say, he says, who's going to condemn you? You see, when Satan puts a thought in there, this is your work, Yeah, you care about it. You made mistakes with it. You're coming back, and then he starts to condemn, and then this is where he begins to pronounce a sentence on this thing. And this is where, look, if I don't get in there and do something and say something, that person is going down the drain. It's over with. And you see, as Satan's pronouncing judgment on something you've done, you're pronouncing judgment on what you're trying on your work. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is the subtle destruction of Satan. And our emotions are so involved in this thing. Why? Because our assets matter. Amen? Our assets matter. We love them. We love people. We love our families. Love our jobs. Well, some of us. But Satan begins to condemn. The more he condemns, the more we try. Got to fix it. Jacob was trying to fix it. And then the third thing here, and this is where, oh, it gets so bad. And this is where we really feel like we're all alone in our prayer life. And God, where are you? I've tried. I've said everything. I've done everything. I just don't know what to do. I'm still carrying this burden. I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And notice what it'll eventually do. And here's where, listen to me, this is where it gets dangerous for you and for me. Notice this, verse 35. Who shall separate us from what? Love of Christ. You remember what Satan did in the garden? He says, hey, Eve, God doesn't care about you. You got to do this. You got to handle this. God's holding out on you. You got to get in here and mix it up, girl. You got to get your hands on this thing and take control of your life. God knows the day you eat that fruit, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to have knowledge. And so that demarcating line was drawn. And in Eve's mind, it was her on this side and God's on that side. Listen. And what Satan does to you and I, if he can get us to start doubting the love of God in our life, he has gotten us. That's right. And some of your prayers hadn't been answered because you're trying to fix it. And he's using your own trichotomy against you. And that is keeping God from working in your life. My life. Isn't Satan a slick old no good nothing? I was thinking the other day, I know we're going to be sad because people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But I thought, you know, what is my reaction going to be when Satan goes in? Is it going to be one of relief? One of, you deserve every bit of it. I don't know. I don't know what my reaction is going to be when he gets cast into the lake of fire and he's just sealed up forever. But I'm going to be glad I know that. Because he is so slick and so subtle. He knows how you're made better than you do. He knows how I'm made better than I do. And he manipulates us so many ways, just like being on a mat. I remember I was training in law enforcement. This guy, I didn't know it, but he was, I thought I could take this guy. He was my tactical training officer in Atlanta. I'd get on the mat and wrestle with him. I was slinging him around like a paper doll. Then he says, Miller, are you ready? In about 2 seconds, I was about to pass out. I didn't know the guy almost made the Olympic team in martial arts. You know, dumb me, right? But listen, you think you're going to battle Satan without understanding how you're made and understanding the working of our God, the working of His Spirit in our life, we're always going to remain defeated. That's why you ought to be in a church where the Bible's being taught. God wants you to win. He wants all of us to win. I want you to win. How many of you want to win? I just want to win. Why? Jesus is a winner. He's the winner. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. Let's follow on. You see, Paul mentioned two other things here. I want to touch on it. Oh, man, I'm out of time. Hadn't even got to my point yet. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's not God that's trying to separate us from the love of Christ. It's Satan. Shall tribulation? Do you notice what Paul went right into? What Satan uses? Tribulation. This means grievous affliction. It means great pressure. It feels like you're being crushed. How many of they feel like you're being crushed? You see, Satan wants to use that to separate you from the love of God. Just like Jacob was being crushed under this weight, Esau's coming with 400 men, my children, my assets, my wives, everything is under jeopardy here. I got to fix it. But he couldn't do anything but just be an emotional, nervous wreck. You know what? That makes you feel kind of helpless, doesn't it? I hate feeling helpless. I often go back in law enforcement, and even in before then, I'm like, you know, I know who to fight. If you know who to fight, you can fight. You can contend. But one of the greatest things Satan uses, we got to fight our own emotions. You want me to say that again? We have to fight against our emotions. Why? We must learn to keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. And trust our God. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Distress. He says, shall tribulation? Distress. This word is not as a strong word as tribulation, but it means a narrow place. You ever felt like you're between a rock and a hard place? This is literally what this Greek word means. Between a rock and a hard place. In other words, again, great distress. Now, I've got to go back to Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to try to get this my main point in as quickly as possible. Genesis 32. You will be joyful to know, at least I have turned the page on my notes that I've made. At least we're close to the end. But I hope this is helping you. Again, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? And here's where we also miss the point. It's very crucial we get this. In Genesis 32, verse 12. Jacob knows this, but his emotions are running so roughshod over what he knows theologically. Here's the thing about emotional subversion. It does not matter how much truth you put in somebody who has been overtaken by emotional subversion. They're going to reject it. That means you and I. Our emotions are so powerful. This is why prayer and praying in the Holy Spirit, God, I need you right now. And you may not feel God's presence as soon as you begin to pray, but love, keep on praying. That's important. You remember those old T-shirts, keep on trucking with the thumb? Keep on praying. Okay? And that moment when you feel like he's coming down on you, keep on praying. It's kind of like a bathtub. You keep running the tub's going to get full. Okay? Your emotions may be full right now, but keep on praying. The Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit fill your heart. Okay? All right, stay with me. Verse 12. And thou saidest, you see this? He knew what God said. He knew what God had told him. He said, thou saidest, I will surely do thee what? Good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered of the multitude. Jacob knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that God was supposed to bless him. He knew because Abraham had said so, Isaac had said so, God had visited Jacob himself and said, I'm going to bless you. God himself had told him, but his theological mind was in disconnect with his emotional heart. He was a disconnect going on there. And beloved, listen, there's a disconnect going on many times a day, many times during the week between you and I. We know what the Bible says, but our behavior, like Jacob, we're often trying to fix the thing because our emotions are in control. And what God wants us to see is this. And get this. He was trying to get Jacob to see this. And this is what he was trying to get him to see. Notice what in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh, and I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? You see, Jacob said, I want you to answer my prayer. I want you to help me right here. And that's when God said, who's you? Who are you, Jay? What's your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. I'm a selfish man. All I care about is me. I want God to bless me. And here's what our problems do. They get us so focused on us. Say amen. And that's where Satan wants you to get focused. You know what fear is? Fear is self-preservation. I know I'm spitting. That's probably good preaching. Glad my mother isn't here. She's, boy, watch your manners. Wouldn't do good for CNN, would it? But I hope God's pleased. Amen. Satan wants to get us so focused on us. God bless me. God help me with my Esau. What Jacob was missing was this. It wasn't about Jacob getting his prayers answered and his problems fixed. It was about God doing such a deep work in his heart that he realized that it wasn't necessarily that God wanted to bless Jacob, but God wanted to bless other people through Jacob. Now, can I be honest and real with you here? I always go, When people come through a trial and they're not any more concerned about seeing people get saved. I go, Even about me, when God brings me through something and I'm not a little more zealous about seeing people get saved. You see, Jacob, it was through him that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. Folks, people aren't going to get saved unless it comes through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times we're just, Lord, bless me. Fix my family. See, Jacob was only concerned about his family and his assets. Let me tell you what that is, beloved. That's self-centered Christianity. Amen. And that's why God himself had to engage Jacob in a wrestling match. Because then he went on to tell him, look here, in verse 28. Remember, verse 27, he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. That means surplanter. Me first. I got to fix it. If I can't fix it, I'll find a way. Me first. As long as I come out good and I'm feeling all right, I'm going to fix it. Notice what he said. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And hath what? Prevail. How many of you want to prevail here today over your Esau? You battle it and with the Esau you're facing. What God wants you to understand is this. God wants to use you to be a blessing to people. Amen. God wants to use you to see people get saved. I just mentioned to you earlier today, I had a great time out yesterday. I turned the corner, and as this fellow had his hat on, military, I always gravitate to those guys. I don't know what it is. I just go to those guys. I could tell he'd been in the military by the way he was wearing his hat. And I walked over there, and I said, "Buddy, you in the military?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Let me thank you for your service." Stuck out my hand, shook his hand. Said, "Look, we're out here telling people about a drug program, and it's all based on Jesus Christ. And tell them Jesus loved them, Jesus died for them." And he shook my hand back. He was smiling. And about that time, two little girls come running out the door. And I started talking to him about Jesus. I said, "You know who Jesus is?" "Yeah, we know who Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross." I pressed a little further. I said, "Anybody ever told you how to go to heaven through Jesus down on the cross?" They said, "Well, no, nobody's ever done that." About that time, Grandma would come out. She called both their names and said, "You girls get back over here." And then I guess the granddad or ever who that fellow was, he kind of went up on his tiptoes and said, "Leave him alone. This man is trying to teach him something." I thought, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Long story short, I went through the Bible with them. And they asked, "Is Jesus Superman?" I said, "No, honey, he's better than Superman." Children's mind. Before we knew it, I was down. Excuse me. Don't mean to be irreverent, but I was down on my knees with them. And they prayed and asked Christ in their heart. And then one of them looked up at me and said, "Can you be my teacher?" And I thought to myself, Lord, I'd love to come out here and run a bus route. But I know that may take away from other things in this church. Who shall lay anything at the charge? Who shall charge the elect of God? Who will condemn God's people? Who shall separate us from the love of God? That's nothing but the work of Satan. But then we have to ask this other question. Once we understand that it's not our Esau's that God's trying to conquer, it's us. The next question after that is not who's trying to condemn us or who's trying to lay anything to our charge or who is trying to separate us from the love of Christ. The next question is, who's going to go for Jesus Christ? Amen. You see, all of us want God to fix our Esau's. True? But God was trying to get Jacob to understand. Son, I can take Esau and do that. He's not a problem. What I want you to understand through facing this Esau is this. I'm trying to break you. I'm trying to mold you into your purpose while I put you on this earth. I'm trying to get you to understand through you, people are going to hear about my name. Now this is where, hey, listen. This is where you turn me off. I'm going to be real with you. This is where you turn me off and say, "Pastor, you done quit the preaching and gone to meddling in my own life. But you're going to walk out of here and you're still going to have an Esau." Now, I love you enough to tell you the truth. When you leave here, you're still going to have an Esau. You're not going to prevail. God wants you to prevail. And the prevailing isn't over Esau's. It's over our own heart. Our own mercenary heart. God wanted Jacob's heart. He just used Esau to get it. That's all. Folks, if God's going to bless this country, He's going to bless this neighborhood. You know who's going to go through? It's going to go through you and I.
Amen.
There's some things you're not going to fix. And I'm sad to say that some may go into eternity praying, "God never heard my prayer." And God says, "Look, you heard a sermon about me working on you. just using Esau in your life. I could have fixed it. Remember last Sunday we talked about light obeyed is what? Light increased. I remember years ago God trying to get me to go to the next step. And it seemed like God would not answer prayers. And I'd yield. I didn't want to teach Sunday school. I yielded to that. I yielded to other things. And it seemed like prayers still were not being answered. And then it got to the point where God was like, I want you to go into ministry. I'm like, you got the wrong guy. And I remember saying, as the Lord, I've yielded so much and I haven't had any of my prayers that I really want answered. The things that was really on my heart, I had not one of those answered yet. I said, how much do you want? He said, all of it. Amen. You want me to go in the ministry? I keep yielding. I need you to come through for me. You see, you may have given God this and this and this and this and yielded here and yielded here. All those yieldings were for the next thing God wanted you to yield to. Does that make sense? Are you following? And buddy, when I did that, it wasn't long. My life, everything I prayed for, God just dumped it on me. Praise His name. So I had some Esau's, things that I cared about. And God was not going to take care of the Esau's until He took care of me, my heart. And when I did, life got good. And it's been great. Do you want to prevail today? Do you realize that God is using your Esau to work through you? For others. And I'm going to tell you something. I mentioned this earlier. There's some godly families. I've met some godly families here all through my life. But I don't want to be the type of Christian that God just blesses my family. I want my family to be a blessing of the people. I want my family not just to do favors. The greatest thing you can do for somebody is to lead them to Jesus Christ. I can help somebody mow the grass and do all that kind of stuff. But the greatest need is a spiritual need. The greatest need. You see, what we do in this church, stay with me. What we do in this church is not mission work. Mission work gets done out there. Out there. How's the world going to know if we don't tell them? So we have a choice. We yield to God and realize why we've been put here, or we deal with our Esau's and never prevail. God wants you to win. Decision time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. Lord, we just ask that you help us to see ultimately what you're getting at in our life, to be in conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, help us here today for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen.